May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Listening to this morning's readings, one might easily conclude that the word of the day today is inclusion. For example, in the first reading, the prophet Isaiah quotes God as saying, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." In the psalm, we hear, "All the nations, all the peoples, and all the ends of the earth." And in the second reading, the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. Yes, the beloved community of God's kingdom includes everyone, all nations, all peoples, to the very ends of the earth. Moreover, the psalmist proclaims that God does not show bias and judges and guides all people with equity. Just the kind of good news that we would expect to hear on a Sunday morning. So it's jarring and not a little disconcerting when we get to the gospel reading and we hear Jesus's outrageously exclusionary statement, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wow. Matthew's account of Jesus's encounter with a Gentile woman is quite an uncomfortable read, at least initially. We are presented with a disturbing picture of Jesus, not at all gentle, meek, or mild, casting a derogatory slur at a Gentile woman who comes to him for help. The woman is described as a Canaanite. Canaanites were traditional enemies of the Jews, because they were the indigenous inhabitants of the so-called Promised Land, whom the Israelites had dispossessed when they took up residence there at the conclusion of the Exodus from Egypt. The only other thing we know about the woman is that she had a demon-possessed daughter, and she believed that Jesus had the power to heal. In faith, she asks him to help her. But Jesus denies her request, using a disdainful metaphor, comparing her and her daughter to dogs who are not worthy to be fed the children's bread. He's affirming the priority of the Jews in his mission. It's Israel, the chosen people, who are the Messiah's business, not Gentiles. The woman actually doesn't contest Jesus's judgment. She's not asking to be invited to the table. She concedes that God's blessings are given exclusively to Israel, but she argues that these blessings are so rich and abundant that they naturally spread beyond the chosen people and benefit Gentiles also. And Jesus's eventual granting of her request is, in the end, an affirmation of what she has claimed and a vindication of her faith. Their conversation is an act of communal discernment. The woman needs her daughter to be healed, and she knows that Jesus can do it. This is her discernment of the good news that Jesus has been preaching. And when she stands up to him, he in turn discerns that the word he has been preaching belongs not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to all the world, in fact. We tend to think of Jesus as he was described in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The divine Son of God is indeed unchangeable, but Jesus of Nazareth, the fully human person, was mutable just like us. And here we see him learn something new and become someone different, just as we do. Jesus establishes the fine line of privilege very clearly. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But the woman is unfazed. She takes no notice. She boldly and successfully, it turns out, stands his metaphor on its head. And she wins the argument. Jesus acknowledges her clever and daring retort and tells her that her request has been granted and her daughter has been freed from the demon. This Gentile woman offers Jesus a reminder that there is enough good news for everyone, an echo of the earlier story in Matthew of the feeding of the 5,000, where 5 loaves and 2 fish were more than enough for the hungry crowd. Jesus, surprisingly, is the one operating from a paradigm of scarcity in this exchange, while the woman understands and asserts the abundance of God's grace. By her persistence, this woman demonstrates that perseverance and protest can bring about a new paradigm. Her great faith and determination are in contrast to Jesus's apparent, if temporary, lack of generosity. Her persistence not only made her daughter whole, it showed Jesus the larger world that he had come to heal. The story is one of the great encounters in the New Testament. This woman is the only person in any of the Gospels to challenge Jesus and prevail. Although the story has a happy ending, the daughter is healed, it calls us to acknowledge that like the Canaanite woman, we too live in a world of haves and have-nots. Some get the benefits and others have to wait in line. And the pandemic, with all of its accompanying social and economic challenges, has revealed these disparities so clearly that only with great difficulty can we continue to ignore them. And just as the Canaanite woman forced Jesus to re-examine his position of privilege as a Jewish male, so we too are invited to recognize our own privilege. Well, we know all of this now. We've been reading and hearing about it for weeks. The pandemic and the social and economic upheaval it's brought with it have enabled us to see the injustice and inequity that we have allowed to persist in our communities and our society. So where do we go from here? What are we to do as Christians to make things better? Faith can save us, as it saved the Canaanite woman and her daughter, but only if that faith is expressed in persistence and action, not just words. What God expects from us is conscience and compassion, not exclusion, exploitation, and dehumanization. In one way or another, many, if not most of us, have been wounded by the events of the past few months. The question is, how do we turn our wounds into signs of grace? I have come to believe that the right response is to follow the way of love. Unselfish and sacrificial love that expresses itself through action and work, that seeks guidance from the life and teachings of Jesus, that listens for the voice of God in every situation and season of life, that draws strength from its Christian community, that practices generosity and compassion rather than scarcity and division, and that stands in solidarity with the most vulnerable and oppressed, always seeking the other's well-being. In her book, The Dream of God, the teacher and Bible scholar Verna Dozier wrote, "Kingdom of God thinking calls us to risk. We always see through a glass darkly, and that is what faith is about. I will live by the best I can discern today. Tomorrow I may find out I was wrong. Since I do not live by being right, I am not destroyed by being wrong. The God revealed in Jesus, whom I call the Christ, is a God whose forgiveness goes ahead of me and whose love sustains me and the whole created world. That God bursts all the definitions of our small minds and the limitations of our timid efforts, all the boundaries of our institutions. Maybe we can't change the world, but we can offer a hand up to the clients of Love, Inc. who have lost their minimum wage jobs and dread the knock on the door that may mean eviction. Or the children and families of Cornerstone Kids who are trying to keep up with their education with limited resources amid the uncertainty of a new school year. Or the guests at Faith Cafe who are just looking for a meal, some clean clothes, and a place to spend the night. And we can work to move the structures of government and social services in our community closer to ensuring equity and justice for all our neighbors. All God asks is that we keep the faith and do the best we can.